Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading is from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet. And we're going to read from the beginning of chapter 29. Jeremiah and chapter 29. And we're going to read verses 1 through to 19. Prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 29, reading at the beginning of that chapter. Jeremiah was counseling and giving a letter to pass on to those who were already captive in Babylon. And you can imagine that being in exile from their own land, it was a time of doubt and despondency, and therefore Jeremiah was seeking to minister to them. And he writes these words. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. And he's going to send this letter by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go out, pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, The Lord hath raised up as prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in the city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and an hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship of his name, coming this time to the words of Psalm 146. Psalm 146, from the beginning of that psalm. Praise God, the Lord, praise, O my soul. I'll praise God while I live, when songs I'll praises give. Trust not in princes nor man's son, in whom there is no stay. His breath departs, to his earth he turns. That day his thoughts decay. Oh, happy is the man and blessed, whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed. Who made the earth and heavens high, who made the swelling deep, and all that is within the same, who truth doth ever keep. Who righteous judgment executes for those oppressed that be, who to the hungry giveth food. God sets the prisoners free. Psalm 146, 1 through 7. Praise God, the Lord praise, O my soul. I want us to come back this morning to the portion of scripture we read there from Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end or to give you a future hope. We can take these words and we can hold them to ourselves as an encouragement as we come into a new year. And we can take them and look for their fulfillment amongst us individually, as a congregation, as a church. We can even look for them to be fulfilled amongst us as a nation. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, to give you peace and a future hope. On Friday, when we were at our New Year's Day service, our theme was God's Word with you, I am. God present with his people by itself. That is indeed a word of hope and a word of comfort. But just as we were doing there on Wednesday, that comfort and that hope is magnified and deepened when we look at the context of the people who were addressed, the situation they were in and what they had to face and what they had to deal with. And when you get into the very situation where they are, you realize the enormity and the application of these words in so many different situations that are much, much, much more precious. They're so appropriate to the people that were in a situation that we could understand, that we could follow. And when you get that practical knowledge of where they are, it is easy then to transfer the lesson to ourselves when we are in the same situation. So it's important that we grasp hold of where the people are who are being addressed. Get the context, is the modern way of putting it. And that's what we've got to do here, to understand the application of these words to ourselves also. So we've got to do a little bit of history of our Old Testament, first of all. David gave rise to Solomon, and we can follow the history of God's people as far as that. But very quickly after David, the nation was divided into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, because a spiritual rot had set in. And God was going to deal with his people. And he dealt first of all with the 10 tribes in the north. The tribes of Israel, they're called. And the nation of the Assyrians came and captured Samaria, the capital of the northern gatherings. And they left Judah and Jerusalem in the south. Hezekiah, again, we know him from Isaiah chapter 38, and we know particularly the thing that happened when he turned his face to the wall and God gave him and assured him 15 more years. Well, Hezekiah tried to reform the land and the nation, but it wasn't tolerated. There were fearful reprisals. And whenever you go to the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, you're told there that the land is desolate. Hezekiah's son was Manasseh. And he grew up and he saw the battle and the desolation that there was in the land. He saw the persecution that his father had against himself because of the reforms that he was trying to bring in. And Manasseh saw all that. And he felt what it was. He felt the consequences of honoring the Lord and trying to follow the Lord. And Manasseh says, I'm having none of it. Manasseh was going to have none of it. So he broke with everything that his father stood for. And we have a lesson there for ourselves even. It's not an easy thing to follow the Lord. It takes courage and strength. There are changes that have to be brought about. There are things that have to be done. And it takes commitment to do them. We can sometimes have today a very easy Christianity presented for us. Not too much is asked of us and not too much is given to the faith. But that's not the real picture at all. The Lord himself in the New Testament tells us time and again, count the cost. Be aware of what is involved in following the Lord. Be aware of what is asked as you commit yourself to the Lord. Remind yourself of the history of past years and of distant lands where there were missionaries who gave their life for the cause they held passionately and the Lord they loved truly. And that's not just simply a relic of history that isn't repeated. It is still repeated today because there are regimes in our land, especially underneath ISIS, where Christians are quite deliberately singled out, separated and killed simply because they are Christians. They have made an assessment that he is precious, like we are called upon to do, and to follow him, knowing what that involves. The lesson from the history of the tribes of Hezekiah and then Manasseh. And as you come down more of the history, you find there was Josiah and Jeremiah. And again, what happened with Josiah? They found a copy because of the opposition to the reforms. Everything was left to one side. It was put into cupboards. It was behind doors. It was locked away. And then one day a book was found. A scroll, really. And they began to read the scroll. And they realized, this is God's word. And the Bible was found after being ignored and left to one side for so long. They found the law of God. They rediscovered their roots. And again, is that not what we need as we cross from one year to the next? At the threshold of a new year, there is nothing better than to start with this very book and on that very path. to build our lives for this hope, to build our lives for this year on what God has set for us. We've tried other things. These past 2 or 3 weeks are surely testimony to the inventiveness of man to try to find enjoyment for his life. Oh yes, other things have been tried, but they haven't worked. The only hope for our nation is what happened in the days of Jeremiah with Josiah. They found the law of God and they built upon it. But what does God look for from them there and from us here and now? God is looking for commitment and devotion. God is addressing, when you go and read your Bible, he's speaking about our hearts, our soul, the depth of our being. God is constantly addressing the inner part of us. And these people in the days of Jeremiah were strangers to these things. They were strangers. Simply reading these words. The Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abomination which you've committed. Therefore your land is a desolation and an astonishment, a curse without inhabitant as it is this day. The land was in a mess because of the way they lived. God was patient with them and he sent messengers, he sent prophets time and again to call them back to himself, but they wouldn't listen. Go to chapter 25 and you find there exactly what the Lord did. And it came to a point. It came to a crunch situation for them. And it comes to the same for us. The people continued to defy God. Therefore God said, you're going into exile. You're going into Babylon. So that's where we find the people in this day of Jeremiah. God dealing with their lives. God dealing with their souls. Speaking for so long, but they haven't been listening. So now God is acting, and for 70 years, they're going to be in that distant land. They're going to learn the hard lesson, and they're going to learn it the hard way. God is stripping away all the comforts, all the familiarity of where they once were and the land they once lived, the temple they came to worship. They're going to have none of these things in Babylon. The language, the culture, the society is so different for them. And it's all going to happen with this spiritual purpose in mind, to draw the people back to himself. So that's the background. Lessons from it for ourselves. And then we come to these words this morning of our text. And I want simply to say 3 things very briefly about them. First of all, we have a word of explanation. And then we have a word of confrontation. And then thirdly, we have a word of termination. First thing then, we have the Lord giving an explanation. Why has all of this happened that they are in exile? Why? Well, go back to chapter 27, and there Jeremiah was told to do something very dramatic and vivid. He was going to put a yoke around his neck and he was going to meet with the delegates of the nations, of the Amorites, of the Edomites and all of the kings round about. And he had one message for them. He was going to tell them that Babylon was going to rule over them. Indeed, they were going to go into exile. We see that even in verse 20. In chapter 29, verse 4 of our reading. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Explanation? Why did it happen? Because God is a sovereign God. That's emphasized in so many different ways in the reading that we perhaps haven't caught hold of until we linger upon it. He is, we're told here in verse 4, the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? But gather all the nations, all the powers, all the influences, gather together all the resources of that day, seen and unseen. Take them together and put them all in one place, and God's word to them is still this: I am Lord over all of the hosts. All of the universe is underneath his control and at his disposal. He is the sovereign over us still today. He created us and everything round about us, came into being by his power. Therefore, he has the right to do with it as he wish. There's no hiding. There's no escape from this simple truth, the sovereignty of God. Not only that, but if you go back just to chapter 27, verse 6. And now I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. I've given it to his son and to his son's sons. Another way in which it's emphasizing the sovereignty of God is simply this: the specific details that he gives us, the specific names and dates and places that are given to us there. Because there are times when the preacher speaks about the sovereignty of God. There are times when we read about it in books or get it from our Bibles and we find it difficult to accept. It's easy to reject the sovereignty of God because it's too general. It doesn't come down to my level. Oh yes, it's there in the clouds, it's there round about with nations, but somehow or other we feel we can just dodge and duck from it because it's not specific. But right here, in that verse 6 of chapter 27, God takes that away from us. And he names the king Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his son's son. And I'm sovereign over these people, named and placed. The blanks are filled in. He has done it because he is sovereign. He has started it, and he is the one who will stop it. Not only that, Babylon might be big. Go back to chapter 27, verse 7. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come. Again, we have the emphasis of God's sovereignty. Yes, Babylon is the master nation of the day. They are the top dog. But no matter how big they are, the time is going to come when Babylon also will be eclipsed. Until the very time of his land comes. There is no guarantee that Babylon, there is no guarantee that America, there is no guarantee that Britain, there is no guarantee that any one nation will stay on top rank or top place. We've got privileges. We've known blessings and we've heard preachings of the gospel. But if we don't use it, we lose it. We cannot escape. We cannot evade. Let's not listen to what other people might say then. Let's not delude ourselves with the comfort of false messengers or messengers. This is the way it is. This is the explanation of why things are the way they are with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And the explanation that stands there is the one that stands yet for us today. God is sovereign over all nations and over all peoples. God is sovereign to start and to stop. He's the one that puts people up and nations up, and he's the one that pulls them down. And again, let's not try to evade thinking that it applies only to nations. It comes right down to where you and I are today. Why do certain things come into your life or mine? Why do certain circumstances develop, mature? Why do certain events come to us and not to others? Why? Why do these things happen? The explanation is there in the pages of Scripture. I have caused it so to be. I have caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's the details there for them. Put our own details in it, and it stands for us today. I have caused these circumstances, that event, this thing to happen to you and me. An explanation of their lives, an explanation of our lives. But it's always with a purpose. Always with a purpose. To refine and to save his own people. A spiritual intent behind it all. The explanation that is given. So we move on. Not only is there an explanation given, but we then said that there was a confrontation made. There in chapter 27, we're told, verse 9, therefore, listen, Jeremiah is saying to the people, listen, don't listen to your prophets or to your diviners or your dreamers. Don't listen to those people who come with an alternative meaning. They try to make life easy for you. They try to play things down. Things aren't as bad as you think they are. Don't listen to them. I have not sent them. That's what he says in chapter 27 and verse 15. I've not sent them. And again, remember what we said about the sovereignty. We sometimes think, yes, it's so general, we can safely pass it by and it doesn't apply to us. Here again, we see the specifics coming out. The Lord named Nebuchadnezzar his son and his son's sons. So therefore, when we come to that command, don't listen to them. We find right at the very beginning there of this chapter, Hananiah, right at the beginning of chapter 28, Hananiah is the one who comes up and tries to confront Jeremiah. He says, it's not going to be as bad as that. Thus, let me just read it. Chapter 28, verse 2. Thus speaking the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years will I bring again this place, all the vessels of the Lord's house. And I will bring again to this place the son, the king. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. It's not going to long. It's not going to be long. Just 2 years and all will be restored. And you'll enjoy peace and prosperity again. This man, Hananiah, he used the same words, the same formulas. He claimed the same authority. He projected the same certainty. He focused on the same yoke as Jeremiah had around his neck. There was no doubt about it for this man, Hananiah. Verse 10 says, he took the yoke and he broke it and removed it from the neck of Jeremiah. Now, can you imagine all that happening? How captivating it was. How dramatic it was. How impressive it was. Listen to what this man's got to say. But can both of them be true? There was a confrontation taking place. So which is it that we're going to listen to? We have that same happening today, don't we not? There are so many explanations pressing at the door of your mind, trying to get in to explain society as it is. Even in our church circles, we have so many variety of messages and methods. We have so many different ways now, and they're growing every time, different ways of trying and doing things. And these new ways, they're always presented with a great appeal and authority. And they always come as if, yeah, this is the new way of doing things. But the same question hangs with us now as with Jeremiah. Which? Which will we listen to? Jeremiah has a very simple answer. A very simple answer. He says to this man Hananiah in the middle of chapter 28. He says, let's just pause for a moment. You're wanting this blessing to come. You're wanting this restoration to happen. And I want it too. That's what he says in verse 6. I want it to happen. But he comes to verse 7 and he says, nevertheless. Yes, but. But he knew that it wasn't going to happen. And he says in verse 7, nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your ears and in the ears of all the people. Listen. What he's going to say is important, and I want you to listen carefully to what I've got to say. It's not a slight matter. It's not a peripheral subject. It's not something that's easily dismissed. This is central. This is vital for them all. Therefore, listen. Listen to what Jeremiah is saying. He says, we've got to judge things by what is fulfilled. You've said it. I've said it. Let's see what happens. That's what he was saying. Paul, remember we were thinking just recently of Paul, and he went to a city called Berea, out of the city of Thessalonica. And when he got to Berea, the city, he started to teach and to tell people about the gospel and about the Messiah. And the people of Berea had a very simple way of dealing with Paul. He came with this new message of the Messiah. So what the people of Berea did was, let's test it. Let's take it back to the book. You're saying this, where's your authority? Constantly coming back, thus says the Lord. They tested things where the scripture said them to be true. The same with Jeremiah, same with us. Take things back to our Bible. Take things back and ask, does it have authority? Does it have approval? Is this the way the Lord is planning and setting out his work? Jeremiah was appealing to something that's given in the prophet, or at least in the book of that is given in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. There in verse 22 it says, if it's true, it will happen. Maybe when Jeremiah said that, Hananiah was struck. The truth hit home. And so he reacts. We read there in chapter 28, verse 10. Hananiah reacted in a very dramatic way. He grabbed the yoke, he broke it, and he threw it to the ground. God's word began to get to him. And what did Jeremiah do? We're told at the end of verse 11, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He walked away. Why? Simply because he knew there was going to be no point in lingering. There was going to be no point in debating. It was going to be futile to say anything else. There was nothing to be gained. Let's wait for the providence of the Lord. And he goes on and he says, yes, you've taken away the wooden yoke, but he's going to replace it with an iron yoke. And what was Jeremiah saying? Listen, you that come with all these changes and all these false messages, you that come with these things, you're not making things any easier. In fact, you're making things more difficult. It's going to be more difficult for the people that you've spoken to listen to what God has to say because of what you've just said and because of what you've just done. You've raised an expectation with them. 2 years and that's all. That's what you've said. It's going to be easy. It's not going to be difficult. You've said that to them. A confrontation took place. And you've made it difficult then for them to accept. Can you imagine the problem? 2 years, and Jeremiah says, it's not two, it's 70 in fact. You've deceived the people. You've deceived the people. So therefore, at the end of chapter 28, he says of Hananiah, you're going to die. And he died. Confrontation. We dare not play around with the souls and the spiritual interests of any people. We dare not create a deception or a delusion. The souls of you and me are far too precious to be played around with like they did then and like people do today. And equally, we dare not play around with what God's word is. We dare not. Confrontation. In our land today, there is a decline in the Christian faith. We have people, and they'll come out and they'll come forward with so many different things which they try to reverse that decline. So many options are laid out and tried day after day. But perhaps, and the question I'm leaving just like this, perhaps that decline is from the Lord. There has been a deep and there has been an extensive rejection of God's word and his counsels day after day, year after year. We have been trying things and we've been importing things that plainly are against God's word. We have it encroached more and more into society, more evident, given credentials, more acceptable. And all the while it's flying in the face of God's word. And the Lord is saying, yes, you've rejected me. So perhaps the Lord is withdrawing his presence from our land. We always make the assumption, don't we, that our God, oh yes, he's going to bless our land and we're going to enjoy prosperity. Well, in science, in politics, in society, there's a rejection of God and his word. Very, very well. Very well. Perhaps we're looking at a time to come, maybe not too far in the future, when the Christian faith of our land will be eclipsed. It will be replaced, perhaps for a while, to bring us back as a nation to the faith that we've forsaken on such a large scale. We don't know what form that might take. In these days, it was exile. The Lord has a variety of ways of speaking to you and to me, individually or as a nation. But the Lord will speak. And the Lord will bring in his word to bring us back to himself. There will be those that will come and try to paint the brighter picture. There will be those that will try to talk up their shop. But perhaps we've got to take everything underneath God's word here. He's saying, yes, this is the way you've lived. And this is what's going to happen to you. And there may be some that will try to confront us and talk another talk and give us another message. So there we have it, the explanation. There we have it, the confrontation. The third thing, the termination. Chapter 29 is a letter that Jeremiah wrote. And he wrote it before chapters 27 and 28. He wrote it to the people in Babylon. And he wrote it to help them understand their lives and how to respond and how to cope with the circumstances that they were in. And he tells these people, adopt a long-term option. In chapter 29, he goes on, he says, build houses, get married, plant, have families. All of these are long-term options. Live as normal a life as you can in Babylon. Pray for the city. The peace that they have is going to be your peace. Pray for them. But all the while, the people would be asking, how long is long? Is there going to be an end to all of this? And here is Jeremiah saying to them, yes, there is going to be an end. But it's not going to be immediate. God indeed has good thoughts towards these people. These thoughts are going to be fulfilled and there's going to be peace and a good future for these people. But only when the lessons of the exile have been taken to heart. See what it says in verse 12 of that chapter 29. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. You see the way in which the spiritual priorities have been redressed and shaken and brought into focus for these people? It doesn't happen overnight. It's going to take 70 years for that to come about. But it will happen. And when it happens, there's going to be a termination. The Lord is going to bring his people back into the land that they once had. There is going to be the developing of a spiritual mind and a spiritual attitude. There's going to be a spiritual logic behind everything that happens. There's going to be a spiritual purpose driving it all forward. I know the thoughts. I know the thoughts I have towards you. And what are these thoughts? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But even although these things are breathtaking and astonishing, they have nevertheless a time scale to run and a purpose to be fulfilled. The Lord has loved his people, and the river of God's blessings do not dry up, nor are they blocked. But there will always be this purpose to be fulfilled. Whatever is happening, the explanation, why does this come into my life? Why for 70 years and theirs? The answer to them and to us is the same, for our repentance and our return to the Lord. There is a heavenly start and there will be a heavenly stop to these events for them. And if we can put it this way, for these 70 years or so that they're going to be in exile, running side by side with every year as it unfolds, running side by side, there are the intentions of God to do them good and to bless them. That's why it's emphasized. I know the thoughts I have for you. There's nothing out of control, even although you're in exile. There's nothing out of control, even although you're away from your land and these things are happening to you. There is nothing out of control, because remember what we said, he is the sovereign God. And he's doing something good for these people. Something that not of man's making, not of man's planning or activity, but what we have, the purpose that God has for them, and the purpose the Lord has for us, if we can see ourselves reflected in their history. God in his wisdom, God in his activity, God with his determination to do them and to do us good. We have light. We have light from the plans and the purposes of God that change the way we cope and the way we understand our lives as we live them now. Things happening to our nation, to ourselves. Things coming in, and we can't, to begin with, understand them. We ask the question, why is this happening now to me? And then we have these words and this history and this message coming and saying to us, I know the plans I have for you. Yes, there's that explanation. Yes, there may be the confrontation when other people bring a false message, but there is a spiritual purpose to be achieved behind it. And when that is achieved, when we learn the lessons from the Lord, then there will be a termination. Now I know. Now I see what is happening. Now I understand what God is doing. And he's calling you and he's calling me and he's calling our nation and our people to seek him, to pray to him, to follow him. Faithfully live for him. And one day it will all be over and the circumstances will be changed and the Lord will fulfill exactly what he has said here when we come out of one classroom into another. I know the thoughts I think towards you. They may not be immediate, but they are spiritual and they are my thoughts and my blessings from the Lord. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future hope. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, Thy word is indeed a rich mine in which we can glean precious truths. We can gain there an understanding and wise counsel to help us understand our own lives. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes might be opened in our reading, but also we would have the courage to apply what we are receiving from thyself in our own lives in these days. As a nation and as a people, may we hear thy voice calling us back to thyself, to forsake the things we've constructed for ourselves by ourselves, but all the while they disappoint. And thy word stands true, that life in all its richness and its fullness is thine own gift given to thy people as they repent and return. Lord, bless us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and at verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord. For he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am. I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31 at verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest.